Amen. Thank you, Pastor G, for that beautiful prayer. It's a wonderful thing to remember when we're praying. We pray with our family most every evening, but it's so nice to have something to keep us organized with our thoughts when we go through it, to start our prayer with adoration and move into confession, and then thanksgiving, and then supplication, always asking God in prayer, but to start with that. So let's go to God in prayer right now as we begin this final week in our study on the Gospel of Mark. Gracious God, as your scriptures read and your word is proclaimed, God, open us up to receive it, to take it to heart, and to live it out. God, this morning we come to it once again with humility, with a sense of reverence and great wonder. God, we thank you that with you there is always more. And God, we thank you that for every ending there is a beginning. So God, we give you this time, and we ask that you would help us to open ourselves up to hear your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, and I'll bring Miss Lila up to read our gospel reading today. If you're reading along and you have your Bibles, we're in chapter 16 of Mark's Gospels, and you'll know that when you get to verse 8, it doesn't really end there, but the original ending ends in verse 8. So let's hear our scripture reading this morning.
It's on. Okay. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. They were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking at Jesus of Nazarene, who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go. Tell his disciples and Peter he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the woman went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
Word of God for the people of God. And we say, thanks be to God. Can you imagine being there in the first century, maybe hearing this for the first time, this good news, this gospel, and it ends with the women at the tomb bewildered. One of the words in Greek actually can mean discombobulated and fearful. They were afraid and terrified, and they left the scene and went and told nothing to anyone, the end. Wow. I mean, I want a better ending than that. And I, you know, the intention of the original, but that's the original ending. That's the way that it ended. It ended with that. And I, can you imagine receiving this? And it's almost as if, will they meet him in Galilee? Will they go? What is that? And so we're left on the edge of our seats, kind of longing for a better ending than that. I imagine the scribes, copying this and saying, well, we know that it doesn't end that way. We know that it doesn't end with fear and going and saying nothing to anyone. That we wouldn't be here today if that wasn't the case. You know, and I think about all those that came before us. Last week we lit candles for all those saints that came before us, and the bells, they're still here, and we know the spirit of those that have come before, they're still with us. Some of us, we've lost folks recently, and we still know their presence is so real, and it's so important for us to know and for us to see and realize that it doesn't end in the grave. That the worst thing that happens could happen to someone, the crucifixion, doesn't end with the tomb. The tomb is empty, which is good news for us. We long for this better ending. And there's a question throughout the Gospel of Mark. And it longs for a better ending. It longs for us to get it. Do we get it? Do we understand? When I was looking this week at how to tie this together, how to bring this all to a close as we look at the whole Gospel of Mark, that we see these great big questions for each one of us. And one of the questions early on was, who is Jesus of Nazareth? Who is Jesus? Jesus asked in chapter 8, who do people say that I am? And then, who do you say that I am? Peter answers, the Messiah. And then the rest of the book's kind of unpacking what that means. What does it mean that Jesus is the Messiah? Well, it's not what the people thought it would be. Or even the disciples. There's some confusion about what the disciples thought it would mean for Jesus to be the Messiah. And so it kind of longs for a better ending all along. I talked about this a few weeks ago when we talked about the rich young ruler who Jesus loves. And then Jesus says, well, get rid of all your money, sell it, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And the guy goes home sad because he had so much wealth. And we just long for a better ending. Then what did he do? Did he stay sad at home? No, he went out and he sold his treasure. He followed Jesus. He wrote maybe the Gospel of Mark. We don't know. There's this pattern over and over. And when I look through, I did this thing. I encourage you guys to do this. The Gospel of Mark could be read in one sitting. Or if you're like me, you listen to it on Audible in one drive to work, and then around the neighborhood, and then over to the park, and then you put your headphones on, you walk around the park and listen. About an hour and a half later, you come back, you've read the whole Gospel of Mark. And over and over and over again throughout the Gospel of Mark, I wanted to come back to actually looking at it and reading it and underlining it, and so I did. I went through and I thought about all of the people in the Gospel of Mark that don't get it. Over and over again, they don't get it. And so am I going to get it? Are you going to get it? That's kind of the question. So there are these big questions, but then when you look at it, you can even make a... I went through and I made a little question mark and a little star every time somebody didn't get it. Or then when somebody got it, I made another little mark, and so I looked through the whole book of Mark. My mark is so marked up. I'm telling you, they just call it Mark for a reason. It is marked up. I could set my Bible down, it would just open to the book of Mark. After 12 weeks of doing this, it just happens that way. And as you read through it, I'm going to fly the plane really like 30,000 foot altitude over the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to see who gets it and who doesn't. And then we're going to come to the end of that with the extra ending. So buckle up for the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 1, we see this beautiful beginning. It starts with the title of the book, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And then there's a messenger crying out in the wilderness, and John the Baptist is on the scene. And so you just wonder, in the disciples meeting him, will they get it? Will they understand and know? This is what I, by the way, this is what I mean by get it. You know, it's like, do you get it? Well, do I get what? Well, this is it. I thought about what I meant by that. Do they understand and know? Will they understand and know? Will they believe and trust in it? Will they follow and obey? And then will they share the good news? So Jesus calls his first disciples. And then right early on, he drives out an impure spirit. And while his disciples are maybe asking questions about what it means to fish for people, this demon here in chapter 1, he gets it. At least he knows who Jesus is. And he says, what do you want from us, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Then in chapter 2, we see the religious establishment. They don't get it. Now it's Jesus forgiving sins. And they think that's blasphemous because who but God can forgive sins? So we see early on the religious establishment doesn't get it. They don't understand why Jesus eats and drinks with sinners. So in chapter 2, Jesus has to help them to get it. So he says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. And then by chapter 3, verse 6, the Pharisees are beginning to plot with the Herodians on how they might kill Jesus. They see him as a threat. In chapter 3, the demons know who he is once again, and they say, you are the Son of God. That's the first confession like that made from a demon. And so it's possible also to know who Jesus is and not to follow him. The demons get who he is. But then our hearts kind of sink as we read a little bit farther in chapter 3. His own family, they don't get it. Jesus is doing the work of the kingdom, and his family, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Yeah, they don't get it. He calls the 12. There's a lot of misconceptions. And then we see once again his family kind of standing on the outside, not understanding what's going on. And Jesus says these words, who are my brother? Who is my mother? The ones that do God's will. Sometimes our families don't get it. He goes on to teach a little bit more about what does it mean to really take this in and understand it. And remember, he tells that story about the seeds, that different ways that we could lose it, the different ways that it could get choked out or fallen on the rocky places. In verse 20 of chapter 4, he tells us what this means to really get it. He said, others like seed on good soil, they hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. So we think if we're going to give, we're going to understand it, what that's going to mean for us is we're going to produce fruit. We're going to be like the good soil that gets it. And then his disciples get in a boat, and they're going to go on towards the other side, and as soon as the going gets tough, a storm comes up, and rather than getting it and being very calm and trusting that Jesus is going to take care of things, they're panicked and they're afraid. And Jesus once again says, ye of little faith. But he sticks with his disciples. They continue to go with him, asking questions, not understanding it. And then we see who really gets it and who understands it. And it's the humble. It's those that are untouchable. We had a whole week on those that wanted that Jesus touched them, and he was made unclean by it. The guy that's hanging out in the tombs with all the demons, and then the woman that touches the hem of his garment, she gets it, and he sees her faith, her faithfulness, and we remember that she was healed. Those that humble themselves before Jesus over and over again. But those in his own hometown, they don't get it. So I'm going to fly through it a little bit. Then all the crowds gathered, and his disciples don't get it. They said, you know, they send them home. They buy food on their own. And Jesus turns to the disciples and he says, you give them something to eat. I wonder if they got it. Or if they were like, okay, whatever you say, but we should probably send them home. I have conversations even today with folks. I had somebody that asked me, he said, you know, I don't like these food giveaways that we do in the parking lots. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, they could go from one feeding to the next feeding over here at the other church, and then over here, and then they go to this one, and this one, and this one. And I said, remember what Jesus said? He said, you give them something to eat. He didn't say they might be double dipping, because a couple chapters later, he feeds them again. 4,000 and you don't see, hey, well, check their cards, you know, make sure that they weren't at the other thing. But I wonder if we get it. But the disciples certainly didn't. So if we don't get it, there is certainly understanding in that. They didn't get it. And then you move forward and it's all about the inner life. Jesus continues to teach. And then we see someone from a different land, coming to Jesus from Syrophoenicia, and she has a humble response, and her daughter's healed. Over and over again, it's this sense of humility. And then in chapter 8, there's a blind man that gets healed, and he it's a process where he doesn't see all at once, but he sees over time. Jesus has to touch him again, and he sees people like trees walking. And then we get the sense that the disciples are the same way, where they sort of get it. Peter says, Jesus, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. But he doesn't understand what that means, what Jesus must do. He doesn't get it. They go up on the hill. Peter, James, and John go up there with Jesus, and Jesus is transfigured before them. They get to see his glory, but they don't get it. And so they want to build, Peter wants to build these monuments, these buildings. Jesus said, it's not about that. They come down the hill, and there's the guy with his son who has a demon, is convulsing. And he gives us another little clue. Jesus says, if, what do you mean if I can heal him? And the guy says, I believe, help my unbelief. So that's our prayer as well. You know, we go in with all this, all these prayers that we learned from Mark's gospel. That sometimes we, you know, this is us too. We want to get it. You know, we want to understand. We want to be part of it. And so we might have to pray, I believe, help my unbelief. We talked about the children who came to Jesus, very, very humble and powerless. Jesus says, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. They'll never get it. And then the rich young ruler who Jesus loves, and he goes away sad. Then we see the persistent faith of blind Bartimaeus. We move on to chapter 11, chapter 12, with the greatest commandment. And the scribe hears about the greatest commandment and the Shema, and he says, this is you're right, Jesus, this is it. And Jesus says, you're close. You're not far from the kingdom of God. But to listen also means to do. It means to obey, to really do these things. Jesus predicts the future in chapter 13, and they don't get it. But someone who does get it is the woman who anoints Jesus for burial in chapter 14. And she breaks open her alabaster jar and anoints him. But the disciples, they think that that's a poor use of money. Jesus tells the disciples to stay awake and to pray, but they don't get it. Jesus is arrested. He's tried before the Sanhedrin. He's tried before Pontius Pilate. And then he's crucified. And when he's crucified, the disciples desert him and betray him. And standing at the foot of the cross is the most unlikely person you could ever imagine that would get it. And that's a Roman centurion, all dressed up in his centurion uniform. When the centurion stood there in front of Jesus and saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. He's taken to the tomb, and then we come to chapter 16. They meet a messenger. In Mark's gospel, it's not an angel. It's a very different word. It's a man dressed in white, might symbolize the early church, the people that are being baptized, and he brings this message. So he is an angel in that he's a messenger, and he says he's not here, he's risen. You can go find him in the Galilee. He's gonna go ahead of you there to the places where you live, the places where you are. He says, you'll find him there. And so they hear the news, and this is the piece where all of the puzzle fits together. And we're like, the women are going to get it, right? They're going to go and tell everybody, and it's going to be this glorious thing. And they don't get it. Trembling and bewildered, the women fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. I want a better ending. And I imagine the scribes that were copying this down, they looked at each other and they said, that's not how it ends. We're going to have to do something. We're going to have to write like 9 through 20. And so they did. And they write 9 through 20, but it continues in the same pattern. So the women, they did tell Peter and the rest of the folks, but they didn't believe them. Well, then there's some guys that are on their way, and Jesus appears with them. It's like the Emmaus story in Mark 24. And they went and they told the disciples that Jesus appeared with them, and he was right there with them, but they didn't believe him. And so Jesus appears, and I think it's kind of comical at this point, the chapters, verses 9 through 20, because Jesus has to show up, and he rebukes them for not believing. And then this wonderful ending. This is how it really happens, I believe, and how the church began and why we have this good news today. But look at chapter 20, verse 20, chapter 16. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Oh, that's a better ending, isn't it? And the one I like a whole lot, I came back, this is so neat when you find something like this, the traditional Bible that we have here at Colonial Hills. It's kind of heavy here. There's a footnote. And you can come up after the service and you can check it out. It's tiny. Might need a magnifying glass or some reading glasses. Matter of fact, we found your reading glasses if you left them here last week. Maybe you get them. I can hardly read it, it's so small, but it says, after this, Jesus himself sent out by means of them from the east to the west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. Ah, I choke up just reading those words. Can we read those together? That after this, Jesus himself also sent out through them from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. Amen. That's what I want on my tombstone. That's what I want on my tombstone. That Dan was about the business. Along with Jesus. So Jesus himself went with you and me from the east to the west, carrying the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. Wow. A new beginning. That you can go out with from the east to the west, with Jesus accompanying you in this, with the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. That's what I want my life to be about. That's how I want the story to end. I wanted to end with the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. Yeah. There's not a whole lot more that someone can say about someone's life than they carried from the east to the west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. Or maybe the best place to end a sermon study like this where we've seen so many people not getting it. And we know that there are many times when I haven't got it, where sometimes it feels like 2 steps forward and 1 step back, and I should have gotten it, or I should have been there. And all these disciples who, like Peter, who denied Jesus, they get a second chance. It's in the book of Acts. And they go out and they spread this imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation all over the land. So maybe the best place to end this as we look for a new beginning is right where it began. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. As it's written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for him. In you is the beginning of the good news of the gospel of Christ Jesus for someone else. You know, the bells are still here in the sanctuary, and we remember all of the proclamations from them, all the ways that ripple out. We think of the lights that we lit last week still burning within us as we carry the good news of Christ Jesus to others. We are all here because someone came before us carrying that good news. And there will be people that will come after us because we're the ones that have that new beginning in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Loving God, there are times when we just don't get it. And we thank you that you remind us that we are in good company. But God, help us to understand and to know not only who you are, but who you've called us to be. God, help us not only to believe, but to trust that you made a way for us, that you continue to guide us and lead us. God, we sometimes act as if you're not an authority in our lives. But God, help us to not only follow you, but to obey and to do your will. And God, we thank you that the story doesn't end in fear. It doesn't end in the grave, in the tomb. God, we thank you for a glorious resurrection that gives us hope. And God, we thank you that you go before us into wherever we might be, and that you work through us from the east to the west as we, imperfect as we are, still carry the impenetrable proclamation of eternal salvation. God, we love you and we thank you for this call on our lives. We thank you for the light that still continues to shine in the darkness. God, we love you and we ask that you would continue to strengthen and empower us as we move from this place out into the world with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.